The Gospel of John speaks of Christ as the true light coming into the world. In commemoration of that coming, we light candles for 4 weeks, leading to Christmas, and reflect on the coming of Christ. It is significant that the church has always used that language, the coming of Christ, because it speaks to a very deep truth. Christ is coming. Christ is always coming. He is always entering a very troubled world and a wounded heart. And so this Sunday, we begin with our first candle. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. And on this particular Sunday of Advent, we recall the hope that all of us have in Christ. The prophets of Israel all spoke of the coming of Christ, of how a Savior would be born for us, a king in the line of David. They spoke of how he would rule the world wisely and would bless the nations. On Christmas Day, the Christ of our hope was born. On Good Friday, the Christ of our hope died. On Easter Day, the Christ of our hope rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. And on the last day that is yet to come, the Christ of our hope indeed will come again to establish his kingdom over all things on earth. As the follower of Christ, we wait his return, and we light our first candle to remember that as he came to us as humbly in the manger at Bethlehem and gave light to the world, so he is coming again in power to deliver his people and to make heaven and earth one. So we light the first candle to remind us of our great and glorious hope in Jesus Christ. Who shall come in the fullness of time to gladden the hearts of men? Who shall bring new joy to the world and the poor and lonely defend? Who shall come on a cold winter's night when the world is hushed and still? Only the silent stars keep watch as a promise is fulfilled. Just as a child newly born, he shall come to a stable rough with sod. 'Tis gentle Jesus, Prince of Peace, the blessed Son of God. We await him with reverent hearts. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come.
We'll sing verses 1 and 2.
Until the Son of God.
And if you'd like to turn with me, and you're welcome just to listen, but if you'd like to, you can also turn to page 48 in your Bibles to the New Testament. Or if you'd like to, you can just close your eyes and listen to what is to come, our great hope. Mark 13, page 48, and I'm going to be reading verses 24 to the end of the chapter. And hear what is true regarding what is to come. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in with great power and glory. And when he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But on that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at the midnight or at the cockcrow or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Let us bow our heads together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be here together in one spirit and one mind in Christ, having experienced and knowing by faith that we are people filled with great hope. We praise you, O God, that you welcome entering every troubled heart that cries out to you, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And you visit and come into our hearts and dwell therein. And we are able to look back in faith, knowing that you had this plan from before the creation of the world to make us your people, to save us. And Father, we thank you that we can look back in faith that Jesus, your only Son, indeed came into this world and was born for us. And we can look back in history and also know by faith that our Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and our sins. And we can look back and know by faith and by your grace, he rose again from the dead for us, that we too are able to be risen to this new life as your new creation. And it's a life that's not only new now, but it's forever. And, oh, gracious God, we thank you that no matter what is happening now in our lives or in the days to come, you continue to be our great hope. We thank you we can know from your word this truth that we can stand upon, that our Savior Jesus Christ is coming again, and that is able to shape all of our days and give us great gladness. And we pray, oh, Lord, that you will strengthen us in this hope. Keep our eyes on our hope, our Lord Jesus, and help us by your grace to be watchful and ready for his appearing. We ask this with great longing in our hearts for that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand again with me and let us continue in our worship. Hymn 123, O Come, Emmanuel, singing verses 3 and 4. Hymn 123.
This season reminds us that we are a people of great expectation, and we are filled with hope and joy as God's people. And Romans 5 gives us a great summary of the spirit of Advent. It says there that therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the spirit of Advent, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. This verb rejoice is a very rich word, somewhat difficult to translate. It's a favorite word of the Apostle Paul. It really is a special word, one he used very often. It conveys the idea of glorying in something or even boasting in it. But whereas we often think of boasting as a conceited sort of thing, here it's used in a good sense. It isn't boasting in oneself, one's own abilities, attainments, or the like, but rather boasting in a way that is good and proper. It's joy, but it's more than joy. It's a joy that exalts and needs to be trumpeted, just like a father's joy at the birth of his first child. It is a sort of boasting in this good way, you see, and people feel this way at times of great personal achievement or national accomplishment or athletic victory. When have you known this feeling of proper glorying or exalting or boasting in something? Paul is saying that a Christian is one whose life is now characterized by this exultant boasting in God and what he has done. And this is the source of our great witness as Christian people. It also is what drives all our worship. It is the engine for our life. But here it goes even beyond what God has done in the past. It's focused primarily and especially on what he's yet to do. A Christian is a person who finds wonderful joy, whether looking back or looking ahead. This exalting is just as much experienced when looking forward to what is yet to come, as Paul expresses it here, hope in the glory of God. So what does it mean to boast and exalt in hope? What is this hope? Well, hope for a Christian is not a cross-your-fingers kind of hope. I hope things will go well, meaning things could go either way, good or bad, but we hope for a good outcome. It's rather us looking ahead to embrace something that is absolutely sure and unshakably certain. It is something so real that you can already sense and begin to enjoy it. Anticipation in life is half the fun, And God gives us this wonderful anticipation based in promises that are made sure within our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit testifying through God's word. This is rejoicing and exulting and boasting in hope. And what is it that causes a justified sinner to get so excited? In what is a believer hoping? Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, this phrase captures the essence of Advent. Paul's referring to the ultimate blessing any life can know. It's our greatest problem. If our greatest problem is that we have fallen short of God's glory, guess what our highest blessing then will be? Yes, to attain, to enter back into the fullness of God's glory. And this is the gift that God gives us through Jesus Christ. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You and I were originally created to dwell in glory land, in the very presence of the God of glory, to stand in the streaming light of all that he is, to reflect and diffuse his glory from our being and in every act, shining in a stunning world radiant with his glory. This was all lost, and we know what both we and this world have become. But in Jesus Christ, through his person and his work, it is being brought back, and to a much greater extent even than it was originally. We will see God. We will behold the glorified Christ face to face. We will be like him in glory, and we shall reign with him in a renewed creation that is exploding with glories that no mind could ever conceive. The Bible expresses this all in so many ways. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, it's described as an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In Romans 8, the 18th verse, Paul says that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. In the 9th chapter, he says that God will make known the riches of his glory to vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul writes, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. It is important that we differentiate this glory of God from the popular conceptions that so many people have, even Christian people, of heaven. It is so much more than these popular ideas of going to heaven when we die. The ultimate blessing of life, the greatest inheritance of all time, is to be granted this future called the glory of God. And it is all God's free gift to the person justified and made right through faith in Jesus. You and I are to be sure and certain of this fact through the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's aim in these chapters of Romans. We are to be so sure that it should cause us to be filled with exultation and exuberant boasting, even in the midst of a pandemic. This is the spirit of Advent. A person traveling to the beach for a long holiday stops some miles from the coast to fill his tank with gas. And he's standing by the pump, and the ocean breeze blows on him, and he feels its warm humidity and smells the salty air. His heart races as he knows the beach with all its rejuvenating joys is just ahead. Anticipation fills his heart. Well, the Christian is a person who is ever sensing the breezes of glory land that lie just ahead. But how is it that you and I live this way? There's so much to dishearten us. This present world is overwhelmingly discouraging. The world to come seems far off and unknown. How can our hearts be flooded with this exultant hope? How can our lives be so impacted by these things that we are bursting with the need to boast and exalt in God's glory and in this unspeakable gift? To have hearts that can't be contained, hearts that are pouring out the praises of God and bringing hope to hopeless and despairing people all around us. You see, that's how the church has lived through history. That's been the power of our witness, is this hope we have in a despairing world. And it's vital that we as Christians recapture that if we don't have it, that we be filled with it. We aren't getting carried away when we talk this way. This is precisely how God's people experience this hope throughout all the ages. Look, for example, how Peter describes it in his first letter, the first chapter. There he describes the church as a people who have been, quote, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And then he goes on to say that this inheritance is, quote, ready to be revealed, and that it is one in which the church rejoices even though grieved by various trials. He says, quote, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. There it is, the same idea, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. If God gave this gift of exultant hope to the early church as they underwent their great trials, certainly he wants us who are living now to know this same thing. How do we get it? Do we just wait for it to come, for the Spirit to move us? Do we pray for it? Do we try to work ourselves up emotionally so that we feel it? How does any gift of exultant hope come to a Christian? One way, through faith. Through faith in God's promises, through a faith that is empowered by God's Spirit, through a faith that is put into action by those who have been born again. The letter to the Hebrews at the end of the 10th chapter spoke of the early Christians who were also tempted to become discouraged and give up hope. The author reminds them of the great things in store for them and says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, faith isn't passive, it's active. It understands the things revealed in the Bible, and it lays hold of them, and it builds upon them. It sees the wonder of what God has done and what he has promised, how it is beyond compare. It delights in it and says, I want it. And so it receives, it trusts, it acts, it steps out trusting what God has promised he will do and living accordingly. Our faith is an act of faith. It's a faith of putting our minds to action in the promises of God and doing that day by day by day. Living with that intentional, purposeful mindfulness. One of the greatest things that a pastor tries to do is to get the people to think. Ours is a thinking faith. It's not first a feeling faith. It is a thinking faith. And we need to be taking these great truths each day and laying them out before us as like footings that are headed in a certain direction to the glory of God. And on these footings, we build our day. We build the walls of faith. And within those walls of faith, we are propelled forward in love and hope and joy. That's the Christian life, is laying those footings day by day of the faith in the promises of what God has done for us. It's a thinking faith. In Jesus, or in Peter's letter referred to earlier, immediately after he describes the church's joy and its inheritance, Peter exhorts them. He says, in effect, now don't rest on your laurels. Don't take this for granted. You have to live each day in faith, face each trial with faith. Constantly bear this hope in mind. He's just finished saying that this hope, this inheritance, is so glorious that even the angels long to look into these things. And then his next words are, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You hear that? Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. So we need to take ourselves in hand. We may feel discouraged or scared as we look towards the future. We may feel out of it on a given day. But as Christians, we have been given this Advent hope. A Christian says, I know what is just around the corner. I can smell the breezes of Glory Land, and I'm not afraid. I can see my Savior waiting with open arms to grant me my inheritance of glory. I hear Christ's prayer for me at the end of the final chapter, or the 17th chapter in the Gospel of John. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. And we hear the promise of the Apostle John in the third chapter of his first letter. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So how can I grumble? How can I despair? How can I let the black dog get me? As we set our mind on these things, our heart begins to exalt. It comes alive with joy and hope. Our faith in the grace of our Lord has cleared the way, and Jesus has given it. Jesus, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, pours his own joy into our souls. It was for the joy held before him that he endured the cross, and now he is in that joy. And his whole purpose is to bring us to where he is, to share fully with him in it. Jesus is assuring us that the things that he has accomplished are soon going to be ours as well. There's no reason for us to be filled with dark thoughts, depressed and grumbling. I'm reminded of a story that John Newton, the author of that great hymn, Amazing Grace, once told. Suppose a man is going to New York to take possession of a large estate, and his carriage should break down a mile before he gets to the city, and he's obliged to walk the rest of the way. What a fool we would think him to be if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering out all the remaining miles, my carriage is broken, my carriage is broken. And you see, that's what we are so often doing, my friends. We who have this great inheritance, we're crying out over all the things that are wrong and broken with our lives and failing to see what is just a mile down the road. My friends, even though our carriage may indeed be broken down right now, may we exalt in hope of the glory of God. May the hope of Advent fill your hearts and your minds this day. Amen. Let's stand together and confess our hope today, our faith, our hope, our joy, in these historic words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace and hope, now and through all the days ahead, so uncertain, so challenging, filled with suffering, but full of hope in the glory of God. Amen.